So thanks everyone for coming. So last month when we got together, we all shared what we resonate identity with, and we wrote a few of them up on the board. I've got some of them on the paper in front of you. And those things were what is true about ourselves, what is important to us, what defines you, perception, values, qualities, how others see us, and so on. And there was even a who am I with a question mark on the board. And I have to say, I'm so glad that Deb covered those prior to tonight, because one of the things it comes down to is our attitude. What is true about yourself? What is important to you? Who or what is it that you think defines you? Your values and qualities. Who sets that standard? People's perception of you and how others see you. How do you project that? At one point in Deb's address, she shared with us that she felt that her identity was measured in the success of her business, and that if her diary wasn't full of bookings, that she was a failure. The who am I that was on the board with the question mark that night seemed to be the one that radiated out to me. At one low point in my life, I found myself asking that question as I looked at myself in the mirror in a little unit that I was renting. My kids were at their dad's. And I was asking myself, what have I become? Who am I? As tears rolled down my face and as I held that sharp, clean razor in my hand. Who have I become? At that point, I was alone and insignificant. And it's the way that we think about ourselves and who we are that actually impacts who we are. But once we accept Christ in our life, he can begin with having a new attitude in us through the Holy Spirit. And it's the way we think about who we are. So who do you think you are? So my point tonight is your self-identity shapes who you will become. That's your self-identity. Shapes who you will become. And you need to tell yourself that you are a saint. We have a new identity in Christ. So let's explore who we are. If you have a look on the sheets in front of you, you can read the passage that I'm using tonight, which is Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 24, and it says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So when I say that it comes down to attitude, I'm referring to the attitude in your mind toward yourself. And so if you're like me, if you've got a couple of symptoms and you're not feeling too well and you decide to turn to Dr. Google and see if you're going to die in 5 minutes or not, I looked up the meaning of attitude. One of the psychology terms is that it described it as a mental and emotional entity that inheres in or characterises someone. So it's an acquired state. You can learn a new attitude. And it's usually things that happen in our lives, like a location or an event or a place or a person, that can then affect our thoughts and actions. I'll give you a bit of an illustration. I went to school with a girl who was picked on by a few kids in my grade. And at one point I was one of them, but we became very close friends and she was like a sister to me. But she was often told that she was a loser, that she was a waste of space, that she was no good, that she was an oxygen thief. But the one that she was told was that she shouldn't have been born, and that came from her parent. And it was something that she came to believe in her mind, that she wasn't any good, that she was a waste of space, that she was a loser, and that she shouldn't have been born. And because of that acquired state in her mind and how she saw herself, she didn't have a job for quite a while. She didn't think she was any good at anything. She didn't have that many friends because she was always told that she was an oxygen thief or a waste of space. And, yeah, she found it quite difficult to come through life in those teenage years. Thankfully, she became a Christian. I was able to witness that. And if we go back in Ephesians just a little, though, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says that we were dead in our transgressions and sin in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. This is what was true of us before we came to know Christ. Now, if you had met me between the ages of 13 and 35, you probably would have likened me to some of the women in the Bible that it warns you against. Now, I'm not going to share my complete story in detail up until this moment, because we'd probably be here till Christmas and that's a whole new topic. But there were experiences in my life that triggered the way I thought about things and my actions. And one of those was my dad. He was a gentle giant. He was 6 foot tall, beautiful blue eyes, strawberry blonde hair, had an infectious laugh, was liked by all his friends, had a bit of a beer belly, but hard worker. Not doing a Deb. But the day that I lost him to a heart attack when he was 47 years old was probably the most devastating moment in my life thus far. That unspeakable, gut-wrenching loss of when you lose someone so significant in your life that loves you and that you just wanted to be like them. And at the age of 10, I just felt completely lost and empty and felt that I couldn't live without him in my life. I wanted to be just like him, except for the beer belly bit, but most psychologists would say that that experience was probably the foundation of so many issues that I had in my life over the next two decades. I have lied, I have stolen, I've disrespected my parent, I've had underage sex, I've had an abortion, I have done drugs, I have vandalised other people's property, I have hated, I have assaulted, and that was all before the age of 18. I've had two husbands, one divorce, lived in a de facto relationship for over a decade, and experienced emotional, physical, mental, and sexual abuse up until the age of 35. If I was around when Jesus walked this earth, I would have been flogged, I would have been mutilated, I would have been stoned to death or even put in jail. But I'm still alive. But my attitude at one major point in my life was so low that I just tried to end it all. The second most significant relationship in my life had failed, and I didn't have a very good track record at that point. So if I was such a complete failure, why bother? But if it wasn't for the change in my attitude toward myself and realising that I had two children to think of who were then aged 12 and 6, then I probably wouldn't have come back to my faith. My biggest issue, though, was that I still had that attitude of the fleshy-based thoughts. I was nobody without a male in my life. I idolised my significant other. Deborah covered the temporal things of this world. Men are one of them. I defined myself by the man whose arm I was on. I've been a sailor's wife with a mouth to match, and after 7 years, that marriage failed and I found myself in a women's refuge with my daughter, who was 13 months old at the time. And after that relationship, I went straight into a rebound with a man considerably older than me. You look back now and you think, you're looking for that father figure, Steph. But he brought me notoriety, he brought me stature, he brought me importance in the community. I had this beautiful house up on the hill overlooking the Derwent River, and I had my convertible, I had beautiful clothes, I had lovely jewellery, I had a spa out in my backyard, I had a sauna in. Like, what else would a woman want, really? But behind closed doors, it was a different story. That time in my life was filled with nothing but insecurity, fear, and pain. And thankfully, Ephesians 2 tells me what I need to know after I got my faith back in Christ. Verses 4 to 5, chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved and by grace that I was saved. It goes on in verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's Ezekiel 36 verses 25 to 27 where it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I never realised it, except for in the last couple of years, but the Bible is full of truths about who God says the new you is. And now, by the blessing of God, I'm married to a Christian man who loves God first and not me. And God knows he's been very forgiving of me because we still struggle with that imperfect inborn nature that we have. I still struggle with the renewing of the attitude of my mind. But God is working in me and he's working in all of us as well. If we look back at Ephesians 4 verse 24, it says, that second bit, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are created in his image, righteous and holy. You're a saint. You ever woken up in the morning, Jess, and looked in the mirror and said, good morning, Saint Jess? Well, good morning, Saint Stevie. Our husbands might think we're a little twisted, but it's true. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're either a Christian or you're not. Of course, I had to look up, you know, some synonyms for righteousness, and there was goodness, integrity, worthiness, blamelessness, sinlessness, and saintliness. God chose a people to be set apart from the other nations to be his holy people. And now Christ has made us into his holy people. We're holy not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. In other words, you're not a saint because you've lived the perfect life. You're a saint because Jesus did, and you've placed your faith in him. When you accept or accepted God's acceptance of you and change the way you see yourself, you will understand that because of the cross you are cleansed. You have been made new. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It continues on. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are his children. That's our identity. Ephesians is a wonderful book. I've been reading it for the last couple of weeks, and I said it before, the Bible is full of great truths, and I really encourage you to add Ephesians to your reading list this week. Jesus manifested a pattern of thought and action that was always positive. He never allowed the negative attitude of others to influence his own fine attitude about who he was and who he served. And neither should we. An honest examination of our mental attitude may reveal that our hearts are not completely inclined that way. We've inherited those traits from Adam and Eve. To develop an attitude often means to cultivate a pattern of thought contrary to our inborn imperfect nature, and that takes determination and effort. You have to work at it every single day. God wants us to change, not because he wants to love us, but because he already loves us. He's shown how much he loves us and how much value we have to him by giving us his only son. But before you can find your identity in your new self in Christ, you have to know and understand who you were before you came to know him. There's a big, big difference between who I was and who I am now. And if you cannot define the old self in order to be made new, starting with the attitude in your mind, through God's Spirit, through God's truth, then who do you think you are? It's your self-identity that shapes who you will become. And we have a new identity in Christ. As the verse says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on your new self. Who is that? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a couple of questions on the sheet. So I'm about to... I just want to share a list of statements that I've taken from the Bible that might actually help you reconnect with that identity in Christ. They're on the sheet down the bottom just after the question that we were just talking about. I'll just read through a couple of them. We need to remember that in Christ, I am God's child. And it's in Christ that I have been justified. It's in Christ that we are complete. We are his workmanship. And we are a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine and a channel of his life. Now, just some of the passages that I wanted to share with you tonight, but I also want to share this little YouTube clip with you. Just something that I found spoke to me. And then I'll close in prayer.
Am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher, a mother, or am I what I've achieved? An honor student, an MVP, a winner? Am I the things I've done right, or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint, a sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things, none of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says, I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says, I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
I think we need to remember who exactly we are. We'll just close in prayer. Bow your heads. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the continuing knowledge and the truth with the newness of life that we find in your word. We pray that we put you above all else on this earth and recognize our true significance, acceptance and security that we have in you. Your Spirit is within us, Lord, shaping us day after day to reach righteousness and holiness. We thank you for the sacrifice you made for us on that cross, and thank you for the blessings that you have provided us with. And we pray for your guidance as we walk this journey, feeding our faith at every opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.